Amen. All right. Well, let's get spiritually fed tonight. So tonight's title is going to be called The Good Shepherd. We're going to be talking about Jesus. And if you want to turn somewhere, we'll get there in a minute. But tonight we're going to talk about Jesus and just his foundational role in what we believe, who he is, and how it relates and how we understand him and how that relates to us receiving grace in our lives to do what he's called us to do. Scripture commands things of us. God has commandments of us. And if we don't look at those through the lens of Christ, we won't see them correctly. We won't see them as life-giving. We'll see them as burdensome. So the lens that we look through what Scripture has called us to, what the Word has called us to, what Jesus has called us to, has to go through the lens of Jesus. And it's important to remember that he is the foundation of our faith, that he's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Through him, God created everything, and it's through him that all who believe will be saved. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he's the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. I was kind of tossing between two things of what I wanted to talk about this evening, and I was going off the whether I wanted to talk about the supremacy of Christ or the Good Shepherd. And then the more I thought about it, the more I realized the fact that he is the Good Shepherd means that he is the supreme. He is above all, and he reigns supreme. And as believers, he has to be the central focus of everything that we do. Jesus has to be the central focus of everything we do. He is the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. And if he's not central to our faith, to our actions, to our words, then we're out here on self-effort and we will burn out. We will become weary. Because it's only in when he's at the center, when he's at the focus point of it, that's where we receive grace. So we're going to get into that here in a minute. He is the one whose God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through. Real quick, I don't know, we may like this one, we may not. We may like what I'm about to say, we may not. If you don't, okay. We have to be careful and intentional that we don't make the Bible what we worship. Rather, we have to understand that the inspired Word of God, the Bible, reveals who we worship. Jesus in John 5, now you can turn there. I'm going to say that again. We have to understand that the inspired Word of God, the Bible, reveals who we worship. We worship a man, and his name is Jesus. I believe I'm out of the English Standard Version on this verse. John 5:31, I'm going to read this. Verse 39, I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Now, the context of that whole conversation he's having, he's talking to the Jewish leaders of the day. He's having a conversation. He's debating with them. I believe they were upset because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. He says that he's told them in verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. And in verse 40, it says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And we all know what that life is. That's Zoe. That's what? The God kind of life. The goal of Jesus wasn't just to give us something we could study and memorize. If that's the case, some theologians are on fire for God, but just because someone studies the Bible doesn't mean their heart's for God. There's a lot of people that have much head knowledge that don't have a heart towards him. Now, I believe in studying and being scholarly. Don't be ignorant if you don't have to be. Study the truth of God's word. But there are many people who can quote this thing front, back, and forward who have no faith in him. And the goal of Jesus wasn't just to give us something we could study and memorize. Rather, he came so that we could participate with him in the God kind of life. Zoe. Let me say it like this. If my study of Scripture, I'll put this on me. If my study of Scripture doesn't translate to my belief in the man that they testify about, which we're going to go through a flow of something here, which then translates to my obedience to him. So I read the Scriptures and they testify about Jesus. That prompts, that ignites by the power of the Holy Spirit my belief in him, my salvation. If my salvation and my belief in him doesn't lead to obedience, which then obedience bears not my fruit, say his, it bears his fruit in my life, which that fruit then produces in me, around me, and through me, the God kind of life that he's designed for all of us to live. Do you follow me there? So when we're talking about Jesus being central, when we're talking about Jesus being the good shepherd, and we have to bring in his holy word, the Scripture, to this, we have to understand what it's for. And if our study of this doesn't lead to my belief, my obedience, and his fruit, my study of it is in vain. Because that's the intention that it was meant to bring about, to lead me to him, to lead me to the God kind of life. And if I read Scriptures and I continue, and it's still not bearing fruit, the problem doesn't lie here. The problem lies in here, in us. We are responsible for the soil of our own soul. So if the word is going to go forth and his word does not return void, it produces what it's designed to produce for what God set it forth to do. That's just Dylan's rough translation of Isaiah. But the word's going to do what God designed and purposed it to do. But if I don't let the seed of the word of God go deep into my heart, it's not going to produce anything. The condition of the soil of my heart, of our heart, is imperative in the word producing in our lives. Amen? And I can want fruit all day, but if I don't abide in the vine, I'll never produce the fruit. You can say the right things. Doing the word of God is not it's not abracadabra. It's not a magic spell. It's obey and dwell and bear fruit. It's do what he says. It's be obedient to his word. John 15, you can flip over there. We're going to spend a little bit of time in John tonight. John 15, verse 5 says, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, like before he goes, or right before he goes to the cross in the saga of the Gospels. This is right before Jesus is crucified. If you want to look at some of the most important things that came out of Jesus Christ's mouth, John 15, 16, 17, and then 18 is the betrayal and his crucifixion and him being arrested. I remember the first time I read this, dove in and read it. I was sitting in sitting in a dorm room in Hot Springs on a Saturday morning, and I started weeping over these verses, and they changed my life. John 15, verse 5 says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit." So we see the correlation. If we're going to produce much fruit, we have to remain in Christ. And then our remaining is his remaining. We participate. Say participate. Participate. I think that's a huge, important thing that we have to realize in our walk with God, is that this isn't a do for God so he'll then do for us. No, this is a do with God and bear fruit with God. We're not walking as in a way to that he'll give us a nice little hand clap for how we walk. We're walking with him so we can live in the life that he provides for us. And you can't experience, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you cannot experience the Zoe life on your own. And if we continue on reading in verse 5, "You will produce much fruit, for apart from me, You can do nothing. That's apart from Christ, apart from truly abiding and dwelling in the vine and living life with Jesus, living life with the Good Shepherd, we're not capable of producing any good fruit in our life on our own. And you can want it all you want to. You can try to self-will it all you want to. And the language around self-willing is, I'm doing all the right things, but it seems to just not be working out. If you want a good, I know that's kind of a tough saying, but if you want a good litmus test for whether you're abiding or not, are you gauging the effectiveness of the word by whether it produces results or it's whether because he's good? Because if you're only going to look at it for results, you're going to miss him, and it's not about the results. Yes, do not forget the benefits. There are results to serving God, absolutely. But if your whole focus is on what he gives and not him alone, you've missed the picture. He's central to it all. Glory to God. Amen. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And that should be the most freeing statement in our life. I don't want to do it on my own. That's burdensome. That's too much weight. He has called us to too great of a level. He has called us to such a high calling that if we attempt to do anything that he's called us to on our own, we're destined for failure. But if we'll just join hands with him, then you'll experience the life that he's designed for you to live. Then you'll experience the fruit that he's designed for you to experience, that he's designed for you to produce. Designed. You're made for this. Everything that Christ calls us to is intrinsically dependent upon our dependency on him, if that's one way to put it. If God calls me to do something, if God calls me to a place or calls me to believe for something, that calling isn't the happening and the working of that doesn't happen apart. It happens together. Am I making that point? I hope that's coming through clear. It's so important. The sooner we realize that apart from him, we cannot bear any good fruit, the sooner we will step into the place where we receive the grace and the power to bear good fruit. We do life with him, not just for him. We do life with him, not just for him. And living life in the kingdom of God, or living the God kind of life, the Zoe, was never designed for us to go at it alone. God did not design our Christian belief, our Christian religion, our Christian faith, our relationship with him to be something that we do apart from him. And for some reason, it's easy in our minds. We see it like this. I'm just going to kind of hypothetically put out a quote here. Maybe this way of thinking crosses your mind sometimes. If it does, there's grace. All too often, we find it easy to see God as, all right, you're saved. Now go and leave me alone. And when you have it all back together, come back and we can do this together. No. We don't have to observe God from a distance anymore. That's the old covenant. They were separated. There was a veil between the presence and the people. There was a veil between God's presence and his people. We don't have to observe God from a distance anymore. We get to draw near to God. That's what it really means to be a partaker of the new covenant. At the core of the new covenant is access to the presence of God. At the core of the new covenant is access to the presence of God. Under the old covenant, Israel, y'all can go ahead and flip over to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll look at that here in a minute. Under the old covenant, Israel was kept at a distance from God's presence. Okay, now why is the presence important? Because it's in his presence that we find the grace we need to do what he's called us to do. That's where we receive that. In Hebrews 4, in verse 16, it says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God." There we will receive his two things, mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. See, it's in the throne room, it's in the presence that you find mercy and grace. And Israel was not given that mercy and grace that the new covenant is given because they had a yearly atonement, but they didn't have grace that empowers us to walk in victory over what ails us. That's what grace is. Hebrews 10, are you there? Hebrews 10, verse 1, The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or with other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures.'" For Christ said, verse 8, "For Christ said, 'You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses.' Then he said, 'Look, I have come to do your will.'" He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. Verse 10, "For God's will was for us to be made holy, set apart, other than holy, by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices." We're reading a lot. It's Wednesday night. Y'all just hang on. "Same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest," or our good shepherd, I'll slip that in there, "offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for our sins. Good for all time." Good for all time. "Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, where there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." We see there justification and sanctification. "For by the one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, "This is the new covenant I will make," I'm in verse 16, "with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Under the old covenant, we were kept at a distance. We had to sacrifice again and again and again. So in 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. The veil was torn, top to bottom." Verse 21, "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting in him." Say, fully trusting. That's an important point. Not just trusting. Say it with me. Fully trusting. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed pure with water. Listen, this is a little rabbit trail side note. If you're still struggling with guilt and not entering God's presence, that's the lie of the enemy. If you are saved and you've believed on Jesus, your mind has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, and you're free from the guilt of your past. Yeah, that's right. So enter boldly into the presence. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Amen. Amen. We come boldly before the throne of grace in his presence. It's in his presence that we are lifted up to him, where we are brought face to face with him. To be lifted up to be brought face to face to. That's what presence means. I believe the word is proshukimai. Is that Hebrew or Greek? Proshukimai. For presence. Greek. Proshukimai. Means to bring up to. To come close to. To come near to. See, if we think that we're distanced from God, we'll never proshukimai to receive the grace that we can be empowered to overcome sin. Does that make sense? Well, if we never come up to him, we'll never receive the grace to overcome sin. I already read Hebrews 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, I'm building something here. It's like a plane ride. We take off, we plane out, we land. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Hold firmly. Say hold firmly. Verse 15, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Oh, man. He gets us. He understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So if we're still having trouble doing what Scripture calls us to do, or if I'm having trouble doing what Scripture calls me to do, if I'm having trouble doing what Christ has called me to do, the problem is not on the Good Shepherd's end, it's on my end, because the Good Shepherd has made every avenue open for us to receive grace to walk in the righteousness that he has made us to be. He has made every avenue open. There is nothing standing in the way of us living the God kind of life he has designed for us to live. Say that. Say there's nothing standing in the way of the God kind of life that my Father has designed me to live in. There's nothing standing in your way. The Good Shepherd made that path. He broke it wide open. Physically, the veil was torn top to bottom. That was a representation to all mankind to enter in, be brought up to proshukimai into the presence. To God, to his face. His word, Isaiah 55:11. You don't have to turn there. His word will always accomplish the purpose he intended them for. His word is good. His word is good. It's going to do what it's designed to do. It's the incorruptible seed of the word of God. So let's flip over to John 10. We're going to spend a little time there talking about the Good Shepherd. Are you getting something out of this tonight? Amen. I don't have any big mind-blowing point. We're just going to talk about Jesus. We're going to glorify Christ in this room. Amen. That's what it's all about. We're going to start in verse 7. Well, actually, no, we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 10. We'll just go ahead and give it the full context. John 10, verse 1, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than go through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them. Take note of that. He walks, say, he walks ahead. He walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Now, praise God, we have his explanations and we have hindsight 2020, but they didn't, in verse 6, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. I probably wouldn't have either, if I'm being honest. You know, we like to say, like, oh, I would have never done the things those people did in the Bible. No, I would have. Yeah. Me dumb. God good. Amen. If you got an ego, kill it. So he explained it to them. Man, isn't he so good? If I'd have been like, Jesus, I don't understand. He'd have been like, let me tell you. Now, he got a little testy with his disciples later. He's like, you still don't understand. And they're like, why? We don't understand. So, I love him. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. So Jesus is the gate for us to enter into the Lord's pastures. We'll get there. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate, verse 9, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. Say, I will find good pastures. Verse 10, we all know this one. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them, I love the way the New Living Translation reads here. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. If you look it up in the Greek, it means rich and satisfying. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. Verse 13, the hired hand runs away because he is working only for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheep, because he's talking to Israel. Now he's speaking of the Gentiles. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep too that they are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. We're in that one flock. Amen? Amen. Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one may take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. So in verse 10, the purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's Zoe, the God kind of life. See, the purpose of the Good Shepherd is to bring us into the God kind of life, into the rich and satisfying, into a fulfilled life. That's the purpose he has designed for us. Now the question is will we go into that life willingly? We see many things the Word calls us to do, and most of these are easier said than done. See, God's not calling us to a place that we can accomplish on our own. He's calling us to a place where we have to do it with Him to achieve what He's called us to do. We participate in the God kind of life with Him. Jesus is the good shepherd because included in the drawing of his sheep to him, his sheep are receiving the grace to do what the Word is commanding them to do. In the good pasture that he puts us in. Because we are his sheep. He is our shepherd. Okay? He is our sheep. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. He is bringing us into green pastures. Or as the Psalms say, he's leading us beside still waters. In those places where he leads us is the grace the provision and the ability to do what he, the Word made flesh, calls us to do. So you may feel this intense weight of like, man, God's calling me to these things. He's asking me to do something that's going to be really hard for my flesh. Good. You're in a really good spot to receive the power of God, not walk on your own. Praise God. I'm going to tie this back into the series that we just came out of. The only way we will bridle the tongue is to receive grace from the Good Shepherd to bridle the tongue. You got to have grace from God to do it. You can self-effort it for some time, but you will grow tired. You will grow weary. Praise God, there's a better way. And that's called drawing close to God. God drawing close to us and us being formed. I'm kind of mashing a few scriptures together here. Us being formed into his image, not God being formed into our image. And part of that forming is our words coming into alignment with his words. See, when we spend time in the pasture of the Good Shepherd, our words begin to talk like the Good Shepherd talks because we're listening to who? The Good Shepherd. You can't become like someone that you're not around. That's why Israel wasn't like Christ, because they observed God from a distance. They didn't know him in his presence. Israel in the Old Covenant wasn't called to renew their mind. They were called to make sacrifices. And I'll be real honest, it'd be a lot easier to kill a goat than to bridle my tongue. It would be. I mean, think about it. You have this 1,000-year system of sacrifice, and one man comes and wrecks it all. No wonder they were so angry. I get it. They're like, dude, this is so easy. Like, just go to the temple, buy the stuff. Jesus had a problem with that too. You know, he flipped some tables about it. Because it required no dependency on God. All it required was just do the right thing. And even in that, they still couldn't. They were incapable. Because it wasn't about just doing the right thing. The whole point of the system wasn't about just doing the right thing. It was about drawing close to God. And Israel missed it way back when. They missed it way back when they wanted a king instead of God being their king. They missed it way back then. So God's not just calling us to sacrifice bulls and goats. He's calling us to become like him. And that sounds hard. Hard to my flesh. Now, I believe you're all a lot of mature believers in here. So you're like, yes, let's do it. Let's go. Man, that's awesome. I'm that way. I'm like God's like, you have called you to be formed into my image. I'm like, let's go. I want to be formed into the image of God. But we can't do that apart from his grace that we receive from being in his pasture. You can't do it alone. You got to do it together with him. You've got to go where he leads you. That's why it's so important that he's out in front and we follow his voice. Not he's behind us pushing us. He's in front of us leading us. Sometimes we want God to make us do stuff, but no, you don't. I don't want God to make me do stuff. I want to be led by him. Good shepherds lead. Our hearts submitting to his heart, loving what he loves and hating what he hates. Jesus being the good shepherd means he draws us by his goodness. We follow because he is good. We are drawn to him because he is good. Our following of him is not forced. We are won over by God's goodness. It is the goodness of God that brings men into repentance or metanoia to change the way we think. That's what the goodness of God does. It pulls us into the shepherd. And when we, his sheep in his pasture, struggle, he doesn't cast us aside. He rolls up his sleeves and gets down with us to lift us up to the level, to bring us to him. And what's that level? Zoe. The God kind of life. Grace is not God abandoning us. Grace is God rolling up his sleeves. It's the empowerment to do what we couldn't ever do on our own. And I'm so thankful for that. He gets down and lifts us up to the level and the life abundantly that he has planned and designed for us. But we must come willingly. You will not live to the extent of the Zoe that you could have having 1 foot in and 1 foot out of his pasture. We're sheep. We got 4 feet apparently. So you got to have all four hooves in. You can't have two in, two out. You can't ride the fence and be a sheep in this pasture. You're either all in or all out. The grass isn't up at the fence. The grass is on the ground. So go get in his pasture and eat his grass. That's his grace. It's a metaphor. Over and over, Scripture calls us to fully surrender. James goes as far to say that a double-minded man cannot expect to receive anything from God. So if I'm going to be drawn to his fertile pastures by his goodness, and in that place he has abundant life for me, and I'm not seeing that abundant life, then I have to examine my heart. If I'm not seeing the abundant life that God has designed for me, I have to examine my heart. The words of God are good. They're ripe. They're ready. They are powerful. They are rich. But is my heart ready to receive them? Do I fully trust and believe that he is not just a truth, but the truth? Let me bring it down to this. Do we believe that when we obey his word, that we will actually be doing the thing most beneficial for our life? Let me ask that question again. Do we actually believe that when we obey his word, it's the most beneficial thing in our life? Or are we like, no, it's kind of another beneficial thing. It's just another like, yeah, it's another good idea, but there's also a lot of other good ideas out there. No, his word is life and life abundantly. So when we obey it, though it may be discomfort to our flesh, it is life to our body. It is life to our soul. It is health to our flesh. And a lot of times when we decide to really dive in and follow the good shepherd, it's at a level of discomfort that we think that we might be doing the wrong thing. And I'm here to say no. The fact that your flesh is uncomfortable means you're doing the right thing. If you're going to gauge whether you're following the good shepherd by comfort level, that's not a good gauge. You follow it by the fruit that's going to be born in your life. Now, he's going to lead you to a beautiful place, but it's not comfortable to your flesh. Our flesh is contrary to the word. Our carnal nature is contrary to the word. Do we believe that when we obey his word, that it will actually be what is most beneficial to our life? If obeying calls for the death of your flesh in carnal ways, that we often grow to love without realization, do we still believe he's good? If it calls for me to walk away from what feels good to my flesh, or even leads me to a place that's uncomfortable, do I believe he's still good? And I'm not talking, it may be a physical location, but maybe it's a heart location. Everywhere the good shepherd leads us is good and will bear the best fruit in your life. So when the Spirit leads us to let go of wrong ways of thinking, bad attitudes, words that are contrary to the word, ways of speaking that are against what you're believing for, actions that are detrimental to living a godly life, sin, do we joyfully renew our minds to the word and get in alignment with him, or do we resist the leading of Christ? Remember, he's not pushing you, he's leading you. He's calling you to come somewhere. He's not forcing you from behind. Do we joyfully renew our minds to the word and get in alignment with him, or do we resist the leading of Christ in our life and hold on to what will produce inferior fruit in our lives? We all know the right answer, but do we live the right answer? We all know what to say. I got a Bible class. They all know the right answers, but do they live the right answers? That's a whole different animal. I'm asking you, do you truly believe that his ways are better? Amen. They are better. He won't force us into his pasture. We have to go willingly. And going willingly says, God, your way is the better way, even if it doesn't make sense to my flesh. I will renew my mind so that it does make sense. Be committed to renew your mind to the level to where what God's asking you to do makes perfect sense. Allow yourself to be that moldable, that shapeable, that formable. And it's going to cost you everything you are going to be glad to get rid of. Romans 12, verse 1, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world." I'm going to tell you right now, one of the biggest behaviors and the customs of this world is to not just love yourself, but to worship yourself. And self-worship is not of God. Denial of self is of God. Death to self. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You'll never step into mind renewal if you don't believe first that the shepherd is good. You've got to settle within yourself that he is the good shepherd. I'll tell you right now, I had to grow in this. I'm a young man. I'm 31 years old. I had to grow in this in my life. I almost moved. I almost left here. What a fool. That would have been the dumbest thing I ever did in my life. Really. I don't know if I've told this story to like the church at large, but I'll do it now. Is that okay? Some of y'all know this. I almost moved. I almost left. Like a fool, I tell you what. I was dating a young lady up in another state. It wasn't sinful, but it wasn't right. And I remember I'd let a lot of people down, and I was trying to go and make my own way, and I was going to leave here and move, and I was using the restroom at her house. I won't go into detail on that, but God spoke to me in that moment. And he asked me this question. He said, "What are you doing?" Yeah. He said, "What are you doing?" And I had told people here, I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere else. I'm moving. And I knew from the moment that I made that decision that it was the wrong one, but I was stubborn and didn't listen to the Lord. And I said, "God, you're right." So I went out there. And I broke up with her and I drove home. I got home at 3 that morning. I broke up with her that night and I drove home. I know it's big, profound stuff, but this was 20-something-year-old Dylan. So, yeah, it's pretty profound in my life at that age. And I remember, you might remember this, you might not. I remember walking into the church. That was a Saturday night. And I got home that Sunday and I was at church the next Sunday morning. And I was walking into the church late. Sorry. I was walking into the church and Bonnie said, "I didn't know you were going to be here this morning. I thought you were going to be gone." And I looked you dead in the eyes and I said, "I'm never leaving again." And let me tell you something. That was the moment where I trusted that the shepherd was good. Because everything that I had been trying to make happen in my life, I calmed down and I settled down in his pasture and he brought to me everything I had dreamed of. And we praise God. And I'm and be real honest. Everything I dreamed of, he brought. So when I'm up here talking about the good shepherd, you have to understand I've lived this dichotomy of like, are you really good? Because I don't think you are, so I'm going to go do my own thing. And it's not that this own thing was this darkness, evil thing. It looked good, but it wasn't godly. I wanted to be a husband, I wanted to be a dad, I wanted to do all these things. And I was out trying to make it happen, and the Lord said, "Hey, I'm going to bring you somebody. I'm going to bring you somebody." And you know what I learned? I was looking back at some old pictures today, and I was just reminded of his goodness. It's important to do that, to be reminded of God's goodness. And you know what I learned? This is All this happened in February of 2017. And from then to now, I've learned contentment because I wasn't. And contentment with godliness is great gain. Because in my discontentment, I tried to go satisfy myself. Because I thought I knew better than the good shepherd. So I went out of the gate and I didn't find good pastures. I found a desert. And God saved me from that desert. And he brought me back and I've got a beautiful marriage. I've got a beautiful daughter. I've got an incredible church family. Y'all don't understand this place. And I grew up here. I was born and raised. This is what I know. And I've seen a lot of people go. And I'm telling you right now, if you ever see me weeping, it's because I look out at this and I see God's goodness all over it. I see what God's doing in the lives of each and every one of you. I see what God's doing in my life. I see what God's doing in the lives of the people at the church. And I just am reminded over and over and over again how good of a shepherd he is. And that everywhere he leads, though it may not make sense and it may be, I had to kill my ego to drive back on that Saturday night. My ego had to die that night. It was very uncomfortable. But that wasn't me. It was him coming out and picking up his sheep and bringing them back. So I reached out. I reached out and I said, God, it's been mind-boggling because everything I've believed for, every desire that he placed in me, he fulfilled, and I didn't have to go out and manipulate it and turn the knobs to make it happen. And that's a word tonight for someone. And you're out here trying to twist the knobs and make these things happen, and it's wearing you out. Just go get in the pasture and settle down. And settling is not a bad thing. I would much rather be on a body of water in a boat that is settled than tossed. Don't become apathetic, but settle down. And you're tired because you won't settle down. I'm telling you guys, he is the good shepherd. And you've got to believe that he's the good shepherd. If you don't believe that he's the good shepherd, what he's asking you to do won't make sense. But the fruit that has been born in my life, the fruit that I see in my home, in my marriage with my wife and my daughter, much better than anything I could have done on my own. I'd have looked like a fool. Jesus is the good shepherd. The Greek word is kalos. He's advantageous, beautiful, and good. That word kalos aligns with the Hebrew word tov, T-O-V. It's spelled T-O-B, but it's pronounced T-O-V-E. So I spelled it in the phonetic spelling to help my redneck brain out. Aligns with the Hebrew word tov, which means good, merry, pleasant, desirable, in order, usable, efficient, friendly, kind, morally good. Jesus is the advantageous. He is the beautiful. He is the good. He is the merry. He is the pleasant. He is the desirable. He is the in order, usable, efficient, friendly, kind, and morally good shepherd. The word tov is the same word that God used to describe creation in Genesis when he looked and said, it is good. So do you know his voice? Does he know you? One of the key phrases in John 10 is that the sheep know his voice and that the sheep know his voice and that he knows them. On a daily basis, do we become more and more familiar with the voice of the Lord? Are we dwelling with him in the secret place? Are we receiving revelation through scripture, through prayer, and through worship? I find it much easier to obey someone that I know. My ear is way more sensitive to my wife than it is to some random stranger. And being obedient to Scripture is much easier when you know the Good Shepherd that it testifies about. The Bible is good because he is good. And he is the Good Shepherd. Amen.